The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we are assembled in God's house to see what God's word wants to share with us this morning. Hopefully you have all come prayerfully. Welcome here. Guests, you're most welcome. Members, you're welcome. Those people listening, you're more than welcome to attend the service this morning. I have one verse that I'd like to share with you. It's found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It's the first part of the message. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I read a church sign yesterday, and it said this: now is the time to invest in eternity. I like reading church signs, billboards. It said, now is the time to invest in eternity. Now is the time to get ready for eternity, but also invest in eternity. You know, there's many believers, they're born again, they're on their way to heaven, but are they really investing in eternity? It's a different thing. Where are our investments? Are we investing in eternity? Let us unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for your grace, your love that does not change. And thank you for the freedom that we have in assembling in God's house. We thank you for each one that has gathered together and also those that are listening. Might your name alone be glorified and honored. And we ask your blessing upon the spoken word as well as in the song. We pray for the leadership of our country in Ottawa, as well as provincially in our province. We pray for the city of Winkler, the council and the mayor, as well as our school division, the superintendent in our school division and our teachers. We ask your blessing upon the church, the leadership of the church, and upon each person that calls themselves a believer, that we might prove ourselves, how we stand, that we might look into the mirror according to your word. Bless this hour together, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 126, Come to the Savior. 126.
Oh. 262, come, the fount of every blessing. 262.
An introduction to my message this morning. It is basically, I would say, a revival message. It should touch each person's heart. I know when I prepared this message, it really touched me. And if you can walk out of here today without being touched, then something's wrong, I believe. If the scripture does not touch you with revival, when will it? I know it's sure I can't meet the standards that God has. And we as leadership are entrusted to preach the whole counsel of God, not to deviate it from it. The first part of our message will be more geared, or all geared maybe, to those that have been baptized some years ago. For me, it's many, many years. 1976. For some of you, it might be later, some maybe earlier. What was your commitment? Have you grown in your commitment? Is there any revival? We could say, how does the scale, the chart or the scale look on God's sight? You've often seen graphs and scales, yeah? What do you think your life, if you should have it in front of you today, how would it look? From the time you made a commitment, let's put aside baptism, because baptism doesn't save. From the time that you committed your life till today, what would your graph look like? What would the scale look like? Ken this morning talked about a CT scan, the inner of your being. What would it look to? Is the question. That is putting a mirror in front of each person's face and looking into the mirror. Somebody once said to me, do you know the Jews, how wicked they are? Oh, I says, I just have to look in the mirror and I see a lot of wickedness. Don't have to look at the Jews. They're still his chosen people. Can't get around it. So the first part of our message, I want to pertain more to the church, not the building, the church that are believers, and how we need to demonstrate for the non-believers who we are, and that we live the word, and that we need to prove ourselves. The opening verse that I used was, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. Examine yourselves. That's what the scriptures teach us, and that's what the scripture wants us to do. I didn't quite finish off. The second part of my message I will have on those that have never made a decision for Christ, have never taken a stand for Christ, and how we should, as a church body, should help them become believers. We should be instruments. We should be witnesses and a testimony for them, and how they can receive Christ as their personal Savior, especially at this time when we have catechism classes and also have baptism this spring, as we work with people. We sometimes say young people get baptized. Well, there's no age given. There's no age given when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Having said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, we know that it seemingly sounds like a preparation message. And so then we often use 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for preparation, which is a very fitting verses. But you know the scripture teaches us what, for me and you? It says before the sun goes down, you're supposed to straighten out your differences. That's what it says, before the sun goes down. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, if you turn your Bibles there, let's look at some of these verses. It coincides with examine yourselves. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthily partaking of communion makes that person guilty of the crucifixion. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh in damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Lighthearted, not proving. And verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep could be referred to backsliding, and there needs to be a revival. When we have a spiritual sleep, this is what it talks about. It talks about a spiritual well-being of a person, not a physical. A spiritual sleep means that people have fallen asleep. The church has fallen asleep. The leadership has fallen asleep, whoever it is. And that's why it says, examine yourself. I don't know how many of you got this in the mail. Quite an interesting article. It's written by Timothy R. Jenkins, a doctor. And it says here, how to resolve your feelings of guilt. Guilt could be referred to conscience, guilt or conscience. How to resolve your feelings of guilt. Prove yourselves. I thought it suited so well with the message. I want to read a little bit on the article, and if you have it at home, it really caught my eye when I read it. And he writes it from a Christian perspective, Dr. Jenkins. Much like physical pain, God designed the conviction of guilt to alert us to danger and to protect us from injury. If you touch a blazing hot stove and feel pain, the pain is not bad. Rather, it immediately alerts you that something damaging is happening. The pain is designed to get you to quickly pull away your hand in order to minimize the damage. If you are especially sensitive, you might even feel the heat before you touch the stove and avoid being burned at all. Likewise, your conscience is sensitive, or maybe convictions. Likewise, your conscience is sensitive to actions that violate God's law of love, which results in damage to your minds and characters. Not all feelings of guilt are bad, as God designed guilt to keep us from further damaging our hearts. And like healing for a burnt hand, God wants to help us, each of us, resolve our guilt and to heal our hearts. And then he has two categories of guilt, legitimate and illegitimate. You know, there's some illegitimate guilt that the devil puts upon us. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. That's what the Bible says. He accuses the brethren of things that have been fixed. But let's remember, things that have been fixed, that's illegitimate. But there are also some legitimate ones that we should pay attention. And he addresses that, and then he addresses how to resolve guilt and then keep moving forward. If you have that article, pick it up. If you want it, I could make a copy for you. I have it here. Interesting. This is this spiritual mind of how to resolve guilt or your conscience. Prove yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Only you and I will benefit if we do that, not others. And you don't have to prove yourself to the church or to a pope or anything else but to the scriptures, to the Bible. Are there many lazy Christians? Prove yourself. You will have to answer for that. As a believer, we're talking to the believer that has sometime been followed through with baptism. How do we fare on with Galatians chapter 6? Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And read some verses there. This is addressed to the church body, not to the non-believers. This is addressed to believers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If somebody has come short, has a fault, restore such a one if you think you can do better or are better. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, if you should be in that individual's place. Then it says to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens are shortcomings. He says, then you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, who's he deceiving? Himself. It's by the grace who we are. He says, if you think you are somebody and you don't want to help somebody in meekness, you think you're better, you're only deceiving yourself. Verse 7 to 9 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just in this portion of Scripture in Galatians 6, 1 to 3 and then on, what would we weigh on the balance as a believer? Are we willing to help others or to just crush them down? The church, the believers, Paul says to the Galatians they should help, not put down. In what spirit? In the spirit of meekness. He says, and if you do that, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. See, the love of God, there is two commandments that God gave us in the New Testament. The first commandment was to love God from all your heart, soul, and mind. I believe that's vertical. I always forget the two. And if that connection is there, and you know what price Christ paid for us, then that connection horizontally will be there too. You would be willing to help those in need and those that even come short. But it always refers to prove yourself whether you are in the faith, if you are willing to do what the Bible tells us to. Many of us, not all, but many of us, which have made this commitment some years ago, regardless of when, it is the question, are we proceeding? Are we investing in eternity? What's our aim? Are we investing in eternity? Is that reality? Are we showing we are real? Are we investing? Is it important? Are you telling others about Jesus? Are you praying for others? Are you praying for the lost? What's on your heart? Are you investing? Many of us which are going on in age, there's no elderly people nowadays. Are we willing to finish well in the course? You know, the Bible very clearly says that if you reach the age of 70, you've done, by the grace of God, you're there. 80 is an added grace. Those are the two ages given, and there's many people that succeed 80, they even go to 90. That's a lot of grace, but it's all grace. You can't take a breath. It's all grace. And then in verse 10, it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom and invest something for eternity. Teach us to number our days. You know, that's a daily battle. The flesh and the spirit, nobody is counted out. It's a daily battle that we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, prove our own selves, look in the mirror. Look in the scripture, see if you can improve anything. You can't change others, but you can change yourself. And revival, if you understand what revival is, the great revivals of the time past happened in single people, and it proceeded into big groups of people. And that's exactly what we need today, as ever before. A change of heart, a burning heart, and a revival of commitment. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When we think of age and finishing well, we know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, there is a place prepared that your eyes and my eyes have not seen, and the ears have not even heard. Interesting that he uses reference to two organs of your body, the eyes and the ears. And they are very powerful. What you see with your eyes and with your ears. And people have gone to that place called heaven. That's the thing that we want to invest in. That's why we want to prove ourselves and we want to examine ourselves. Heaven is such a wonderful place. What are you investing in that place? We are at this present time going through the catechism on a Tuesday. We have some candidates there. We just went through this section on catechism. And it had to do with exactly those that made a commitment. Not to those that had never made a commitment. To those that have made a commitment. The section was the life and conduct of believer. The life and conduct of believer. How do we examine ourselves and where do we find ourselves? Are we lazy Christians? Are we willing to pull our part? The life and conduct of believer will make a difference to the non-believer. If it's fake or if it's real. And then on page 69 was non-resistance and suffering, or willing to suffer, and non-resistant. It's also a section. Now, we don't merely go through the questions and answers and then just get baptized. It's supposed to have a meaning. It's part of Scripture. It's part of the application for a Christian. And if we don't meet that, then the Scriptures apply, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, the God of grace and the God of love lets us always examine ourselves daily, hourly, and he has mercy and love. But that will make an influence on our people that are proceeding to baptism that want to make a commitment. It will. You can preach all you want to a non-believer. That's really not the issue. It's nice to have a clear testimony to a non-Christian. That's our job. To confess with our mouth. But our actions show more. And if we look at the life and conduct of a believer or the non-resistance and suffering, that will make a difference. When you just look at the recording of Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we find Jesus telling the story of the 10 virgins. Half of them were foolish and half of them were wise. And it talks about the bridegroom, namely Jesus, came. At midnight, there's a cry made. And so interesting that the foolish that had no oil, they all of a sudden they trimmed their lamps. That is foolish. You're trimming your lamps when you have no oil. And they knew it. They were playing along and never examined themselves. That's what I read there. They didn't have faith. They had no oil. They had nothing to burn. They didn't let their light shine. And all of a sudden, when the bridegroom came, they said to the wise, "Give us of your oil. Our lamps are gone out." Well, they knew when they started off that they didn't have oil. They had never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. They had never been born again, as the Bible refers to it. Never a change of life. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, you have to be in Christ. That means he's a Christian. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those are the words that people that are in Christ, they're Christians. And so the foolish played along. They went the road, and midnight there was a cry. The wise were ushered into heaven. Jesus opened the door, ushered them in. And the foolish wanted oil from the wise men. They never got it because they said it's a personal thing. You have to go get it for yourself. Salvation is a personal thing. You can't get it from the next person. And they thought they could get it from the wise. Impossible. And so while they went and got oil, they came back. And they wanted Jesus to open the door. He didn't. Why not? It's too late. In fact, he says, "Depart from me. I don't know you. You're strangers." I hope nobody ever has to hear those words, "Depart from me." Might we as believers examine ourselves and have a revival within our hearts, investing in eternity? You know, really, when you look at life, the yesterday is past. Is that fact? Yes. Yesterday is past. Tomorrow, we don't know if it's coming. We only have today. Invest time in eternity. And when you do that, you will think of "teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You're not here there forever, neither am I. And what will count for eternity? What will really count for eternity? At this time, we want to proceed to the second part of our message. Before we do that, whatever is upon your heart, you can speak to a God that's always available. There's never a busy signal. He desires his people to come to him. This is the God that you and I serve. And let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let us take the blue book and turn to number 96. Heaven Came Down. Number 96, and for those who are able, let's stand.
What a beautiful hymn. Thinking about revival, and it should start at the church and with believers, I think of the story of Daniel in Belshazzar. The time of Belshazzar, they had a feast, and they took the vessels that were not to be used for their party, and they did. In short, you know what happened? All of a sudden, there's a hand of God. Can you imagine a hand of God on the wall writing? Three words. And one of the words that I want to look at is T-I-K-E-L, Tikel. And what it really meant was weighed on the balances in our wanting. They needed to examine themselves, prove what they were doing is right before God. But you know, the hand of God had to come and remind them, Tikal, you're weighed on God's balances and not on man's, and you're found wanting. You're coming short. I wonder how many of us, maybe all of us, would be guilty of that. That takes revival of the heart. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, very familiar verses, an assignment to the church, to the believers. The first part of our message was on the to the believers. Now Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Assignment for the believers, that whoever is a born-again believer, first of all, it starts in the home. Teach your children. Teach your children about the love of God and how to become a believer. That starts in the home, not in Sunday school. It might proceed into Sunday school, but to teach all nations and then follow through on believing those that have believed and baptize them. And it doesn't stop there. It says, then the believer is assigned to teach the younger. As the scripture says, women teach the older women teach the younger, the older men teach the younger. And it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, to observe, to teach the scriptures, the younger, the older, the younger. That's the assignment. And when we look at the subject of those that have not believed or are not believing and want to come forward and be baptized, that is upon the confession of faith. Baptism, merely baptism, is empty. It has to be done upon the confession of faith that's happened inside. That's the start. The Apostle Paul had two categories of people when he wrote in the New Testament. He wrote about the category of people being on milk. And he says those people that are milk, that's the start of the new faith. Like children start walking, start their first things as a young child. And he referred to people on the new faith as milk. That's the theme I'm addressing now. The theme that I had before was the people that the Apostle Paul said should be on meat, on something that needs more digestive, it needs more chewing. There you need teeth already. And he confronted the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, you're still on milk, you should be on meat. He was not happy with the Corinthian church. He says, you're following people, you've lost it. And then in verse 11, he says, there is no other foundation that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, you've missed it. You're still on milk. You should be on meat. And that was for the believers that were on milk but never proceeded unto meat. We are now talking to those people that should be on milk or are approaching the era of milk. Well, the Bible is very clear to all of us that we are sinners and sinners saved by grace. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one is omitted. You don't even have to look in the mirror and then you know where you stand. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, well, this is really, you're born into sin. You inherited it. And in Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death. If you don't do anything with that condition, you're lost. It will separate you from God. Or it will bring you into hell because you choose to live in the wages of sin. Wages is something you get after 2 weeks of work or whatever. Wages. He says, and if you don't do anything about your condition of sin, you're lost. You made that choice. Let's remember, hell is designed, is prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never designed for people. You and I only go there But by the grace of God, we don't have to go there. There's a way possible. But we are born into sin. All have sinned. I remember a pastor asking, he shared something, and he said he had once met a woman, and the woman had said, "Well, I was in the faith at one time too, I threw it all away." And the pastor asked her, "Oh, how did that happen? How did that happen? Did you ever believe that you were a sinner?" The lady says, "Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. That's the last thing on my mind, that I'm a sinner." And the pastor says, "That's your problem. I can't help you. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, then I can't help you." We have to see ourselves in the state of sinners. In Mark 1:15, let's turn our Bibles to those of you who have them along, Matthew, Mark. Mark 1:15, we'll see what Jesus' text was when he came to earth. Mark 1:15. And it says here, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So what he is really trying to say, that you're still living, you people. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. In other words, you're living a life, but the kingdom of God is at hand, but you need to repent and believe the gospel, the complete gospel of what Christ did for us. We know that John the Baptist had the same theme when he ministered into this, when he came into this world and ministered. He was a forerunner of Jesus. He also called out to repentance. Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Peter did the same thing. When you look at, I won't read all the verses, but when you look at Acts 2, verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, is by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And he talks about how he was delivered into the council, verse 23. "And by wicked hands you have been crucified, this Jesus." The Apostle Peter had nothing to hold him back. He said it the way it was. He was filled with the Spirit. And in verse 36 of the same chapter of Acts 2, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." How do the people react in verse 37? "Now when they heard this," Peter saying, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's a nice place to be at. They didn't have the answer. What shall we do? They were convicted of guilt. Their conscience bothered them. They were guilty of crucifying Jesus. And they said, "Peter and the apostles, what do we do?" Then Peter said this. "Then Peter said unto them," what? "Repent." Same thing that John the Baptist and Jesus said. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Then you're free from sin if you repent. Not baptism. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You get the Holy Spirit after you repent and you correct the past. But that's the advice Peter gave. That's the advice Jesus and John the Baptist gave. That is faith that the wise had in their lamps, the oil. That is faith in believing in the finished work, the death, the resurrection, and that we can have forgiveness through Jesus and Jesus only alone. In John 14, Jesus says, "You believe in God, you must believe also in me." And then in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Forgiveness, eternal life is only in Jesus and his Son. I read it this morning in devotions again. You know, you don't separate God the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one. Don't ever buy that when people tell you that they believe in a God. Which God? Is it a God that has a triune Son, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or is it just a God? He must, the picture of Jesus must be there. He's our redemption. And then further it says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That's what the result is of sin. But the end, further part of the verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. That finishes off Romans 6, 23. The wages is death. God made it possible through Jesus that you can be united with him through what he has done for us, according to John 14, verse 6. And he says then by the wages of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2 talks about how we're saved by grace and not through works. Verse 10 says, but we are his workmanship. That's why we're created. That's why we should prove ourselves if we're in the faith. There's many passages of the scripture. They do really not apply to non-Christians. They apply, like Galatians 6, they apply to Christians, believers, not non-Christians. What good is it to do everything that the Bible says if you never accepted him? You know what it is? It's a zero. It doesn't take you to heaven. Then you're trying to get good works to go to heaven. And Jesus will never open heaven's door on good works. Then the Bible is wrong. It's by grace that we're saved. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we were redeemed. But there's many passages in the Bible addressing believers. You go to Matthew 5. It says, he that asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He that wants to borrow him money. Help him. He that asks a shirt, give him a cloak also. That is the fact of the believers, addressed not to the non-believers. Ye the salt and light of this world, that's what Matthew 5 talks about, and then further it addresses the duties of the believers. And then we would say, prove yourselves. Examine yourselves. Well, we say it's Old Testament. Well, how about all these things that I just related to in Matthew 5 and many others? They apply to the believers. This applies to those that have never accepted and are want to become children of God. I refer to this verse before, I'll refer to it again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, for if any man be in Christ. Very important that a person understands that verse. If any man be in Christ, that's a believer, old things are worked with, new things will happen. It doesn't come maybe overnight, but it will proceed. And if it is revival, a change of heart. In John 1:12, there we have the assurance if we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we repent of our sin, and accept him as our Savior, what do we become? John, 1:12. Excuse me. But as many as received him, referring to Jesus and his finished work, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, referring to which name? The name of Jesus. There's so much power in the name of Jesus if we call upon him, Jesus. But we become sons and daughters of God, and we become heirs of God's kingdom here on earth and unto the heavenly kingdom. In Matthew, just to reassure us who Jesus really wants and that he does not reject anyone, we read a portion of scripture found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 to 13. Matthew 9, verse 10 to 13. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? He had a question for Jesus. What's going on? You're eating with publicans and sinners. What's the deal here? They were making accusations. They followed him very closely. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, he says, those people that are healthy don't go to a doctor, it's only the sick people. And that's why he was there with the publicans and sinners. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Self-righteousness, he didn't come for. He came for the sinners. What a comfort to know. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the righteous. He came for the sinners. He didn't die for the healthy. He came for those that were sick. That story in Matthew 9 lines well up with the prodigal son that removed himself from home, said, Daddy, I want my money. I'm going for a better life. I'm not going under your ways that you run a home. He says, I want to leave. Give me the money. And he did. Father gave him the money. He left. He squandered it. And when he had squandered everything, it says that the Spirit of God got a hold of him, not people, not the pigs. The Spirit of God got a hold of him. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my earthly father, and I'm going to say, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. You know, he thought it out this way. My inheritance I have messed up with. I've lost all of it. My father has servants. So if I could only be a servant and sit around my father's table, that would be fine. And that's what he did. He premeditated his repentance, went back to where his father lived. And when his father saw him from a distance, he went and ran to him. Fell on his neck. Kissed him. Gave him a ring on his finger. New clothes. And called the neighbors together. That's what repentance did for the young son. And the Bible says in Luke 15, likewise there will be joy in heaven for one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 that are healthy and don't want to repent or don't want to be revived to a new life. You know, when you look at the whole story of Luke 15, you come to the conclusion that the father had more problems with the older son than with the younger. Because when the older son came home, all you heard about him, he was griping about what was happening on the yard, why this party, and why this young son, he messed up and he squandered everything, and why all of this? And then the father entreated. You know, this earthly father actually exemplifies our heavenly father, how he would treat us as humans. He had compassion on him. And he went out and dealt with the older son. But seemingly, he never made a confession of faith, the older son. He just said, I've always done what you asked. What's the problem? But this younger son, he makes accusations. Do we see the picture of the heart of God, the heart of Jesus? How compassionate this earthly father was. He never once mentions to the younger son, I told you so, here you come. He never did that. This is the character of God. He wants everyone to be saved. As we look at the conclusion of this message this morning, we want to remind ourselves, those that are in the faith of some time, as church people, that we need to examine ourselves, prove our own selves. Each one look into their own mirror. You step on the balances of God's balances and see what they would show. Where's your heart at? Do you rejoice over somebody making a commitment and wants to do better than what they've done in the past? Then you fulfill the law of Christ according to Galatians 6. If you bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, then you fulfill the law of Christ. Especially when I think of witnessing. We have had some witnesses of the past that bring forth candidates that want to be baptized. Their life was so shady as witnesses, they really never took a stand. You really didn't know how their spiritual life was, and still they stood for somebody that wanted to be baptized. Generally speaking, I have no problem with having a witness system. But if that is not corrected and proved, then it's just a motion. That's all it is. It has no merit. A witness system is when you know that there has been a change of a person's heart. You just don't go say, yeah, I'll witness for you. You yourself really don't have it together. Or you don't even know what the person is. You need to ask some important questions. If they have oil in their lamp, have they made a start? Are they on milk? Do they understand the scriptures? That's part of being a witness. That's helping the church. I want to conclude with reading a song that would fit well with the message. It's found in the Red Book, 555. It's the last song in the Red Book. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us the Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Is that in your heart? Are you willing to take this message further this week and witness and testify and a visit to your children, to somebody that you meet up with? How important is your faith? That is the answer to the world's problem. Our prayers as children, as Christians, are more powerful, I maintain, than any weapon that the world has ever invented. Are we willing to use it? Are we willing to pray for world leadership? We have a weapon. It has to do with the God that designed this world, and we heard about the first message, that knows every thought and intent of each person's heart. Let us conclude in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this end of the service. We thank you for your goodness. What can we say when we hear all these scriptures that you have in the Word of God? We come short. Even just thinking of James 4:17. For he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. How we fall short. But you have always given us an avenue to revive, to examine, to prove ourselves, whether we be in the faith. How gracious you are to us. What love you extend to us. As this father dealing with the prodigal son, we see the heart of God moving upon your people. The best interest is salvation, but also winning as many people as possible for that eternal home, living today to invest in eternity. Might your word stir the hearts of these people, and might it stir in each one of us that we look in the mirror, we step in the bounces of eternity, the bounces that you have set before us, and everyone work with the gift that they have. In the name of Jesus Christ, who died for us, we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. For those that are able to, let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 148, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 148.
Changes.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for that wonderful message. And just have a few announcements here this morning. Sunday school and youth leaders workshops, they're coming up, and I'll just read it as written. It is the call of our teachers and youth leaders to bring our children unto the Lord. In order to prepare and motivate our teachers and youth leaders to attend this year's workshops, we ask you, the congregation, to pray for the teachers and the youth leaders. James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord willing, and we live, the workshop will be held in Altona Sommerfeld Church on Saturday, March 16th, 2024. Registration is at 9:30, and opening will be at 10 a.m. We encourage all Sunday school teachers, assistants, spares, children club, and youth leaders to attend. We also encourage them to bring their spouses. This year's theme will be John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We also ask you to pray for the speaker, Reverend Lauren Elias. As Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Thank you, the Sunday School Workshop Committee. And then there is a spring meeting that is being planned, and it's going to be in Altona, March 9th at 10 a.m. And they're going to be covering some topics there. The morning will be missions reports, Cuba, Valley View, Northern Youth, Mexico, MDS Youth. In the afternoon will be private schools and support for them. Encouragement for all interested parties to attend. So if you're interested in any of the topics, please attend. And lunch will be provided. So today there will be potluck lunch. And I was just made aware of it this morning, that there is a lot of leftovers from yesterday. So there's apparently some pizza and chicken. So not to worry if you didn't bring anything this morning, but if you'd like to be there for the potluck, you're welcome. So you're welcome to join. And also the adult Bible study will not be happening this week on Wednesday. That is due to Isaac Fair from Seminole. He is going to be speaking in Altona from Monday through to Friday. So that's the reason for not having the Bible study this week. And then just to mark on your calendar, the Easter program, Sunday School Easter program is scheduled for Sunday, March 24th at 2:30 p.m. The program practice will be Friday, March 22nd at 7:30 p.m. And then we are still looking for greeters. If anybody's interested in greeting, it's just standing by those doors in the morning. You come a few minutes early and you just shake people's hands and you say good morning and you greet them. You're still looking for more. And if you're interested, you can contact Sarah Redicup. That is it. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for praying for your ministerial. I had a couple of people come to me this week, and you don't know what that means. They say, Abe, we're praying for you. You have no idea. And the challenges that I threw out today through the scriptures, I do not apologize for, because it hits me as well as anybody else. These are challenges. And if it starts at the ministerial, so let it be. That's maybe where it needs to start. The Word of God teaches all people. Nothing inclusive, all people. I'm reminded of two, in the morning service, this may be a little more on the lighthearted. In a morning service, one brother always fell asleep and he was sitting beside somebody else. And one brother said to the pastor, he says, "You know what, this guy that I'm sitting beside, he's always falling asleep." And the pastor says, "Well, why don't you nudge him?" Well, he said, "You brought him to sleep and you have to wake him up." And you know, there's some fact to that. We need to be challenged in the life that we're living in. You know, we are bombarded with news and all kinds, and we want to all remember what we learned Sunday morning. The Sunday school children as well as we as adults. And we do not fall asleep. The Bible talked in 1 Corinthians 6, and many have fallen asleep. That means spiritually. That is sad. That is very sad if people fall asleep spiritually. I will leave you with the benedictions found in Numbers chapter 6. Let us unite. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, now and into all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. God bless you. And have a good week.